I'd like to start what I believe is going to be a new short series of messages, and I'm going to call it Prayers That Matter Most. Prayers That Matter Most. I want life to be in color again. Sounds like a funny thing to say. Mary and I were talking about this the other day, and just how sometimes when difficulty comes in your life, it can have a way of just robbing life of its color, in a sense, and that there's a, I don't know if you call it a gloom or a darkness or something that just seems to hang and linger. Still functional. I still find a happiness at times and things to be interested in, but yet there still seems to be a darkness or a gloom and things that can hang and linger, and that's probably normal, you know? It's probably normal, probably not an unusual thing after going through tragedy and difficulty in life. And I know that I'm not the only one who understands that expression, perhaps. And as I was reading this week in Scripture, a certain passage caught my attention and has drawn my heart this week. And I want to share it with you and use part of it as a text today and then use it, Lord willing, again in the coming weeks as He would direct. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. We recently spent some time in Ephesians talking about Paul's prayer in chapter 3 that the Ephesians would know the love of God, the breadth, the depth, the height, and the length of God's love. Well, that's not the first prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians recorded in this book. Actually, in chapter 1, Paul tells us what he prayed for those people. And as I was reading this passage and meditating on this passage, the thought occurred to me, this is what a good pastor should be praying for his congregation. This is what Paul was praying for these people, and it struck me that I should be praying this for these people, and not only should I be praying this for you, I should be praying this for me. And as I was meditating on this and literally praying these things for you and for me, the Lord struck me that these really are the prayers that matter most, and I'll try to explain that more. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's what he prays: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And I'm going to stop right there because the Apostle Paul goes on in the rest of that chapter expounding upon that third thing that he mentions there. If I were to try to organize this chapter and break it down, we didn't read all of it, but the first 12 verses prior to where we started, the Apostle Paul is doing this introduction. And he is talking about all the spiritual blessings that are available to us in Jesus Christ. But then in verses 13 and 14, he starts talking directly to these people. And he says, when you were saved, when you came to know the Lord, that day the Lord saved your soul, he put his Spirit inside you. And that Spirit is the down payment. That Spirit is the taste and the touch of the promise of what's to come. It is the presence of God's Spirit in your heart that lets you know that you have been saved. That continues to work in you and is going to continue to do that until the day you go to be with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul describes that Spirit as a down payment in a sense. And he goes on in verse 15 and he says, I've heard about not only your faith, but your love. And he's very excited about that because if you remember from the letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul got excited not just when people told they had been saved, but when people showed they had been saved by the Spirit of God working in their life. And when he heard about their love, he knew that's the Spirit of God working in these people. And so he was excited. And so we see as he moves forward in verse 16, the first thing he says is, I don't stop giving thanks for you. As a man whose whole life was organized around taking the gospel to people, telling people about Jesus, when people got saved and their lives were radically changed and they were different, he would rejoice. He was happy. I mean, that was what he was all about, seeing that real change in people. And he gave thanks for them all the time. But he didn't just give thanks. He also prayed for them. He also prayed for them. And there's four things here the Apostle Paul prayed for. Four things that he mentions. And my heart's desire today is to touch upon this first one. And the first thing that Paul prays for, you see in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. I know that crosses over into verse 18, but I believe that is the first thought there. Paul was praying that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation of God given to them that would grab their heart. A spirit of wisdom and revelation of God given to them that would grab their heart. Number two, Paul prayed that they would know the hope of their calling. Number three, Paul prayed that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. And number four, Paul prayed that they would know the greatness of God's power toward them. Four things Paul prayed for these people. Now, we mentioned something else he prays in Ephesians 3, and that honestly is just an extension of this. We'll mention that maybe more in a minute. And there's other prayer requests that Paul makes at the very end of this book where he says, pray for me that I'll be able to speak the way I need to and that I'm bold and all those kinds of things. And in other letters, Paul asks prayer for people who are ill or who are going through difficulties and things like that or traveling or whatever. There's lots of prayer requests made. But here is the Apostle Paul is at the very beginning of this letter and kind of laying it all out. He's like, this is what I'm praying for you all the time. This is what I'm praying for you all the time. And I would say that these are the prayers that matter most. We'll talk about why here in a minute, but I want us to look at this first request. Spend a few minutes today looking at the first request. In verse 17, Paul prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation of God the Father that would grab their heart. I want you to look at the words that he uses with me here. Look at the words that he uses. He says in verse 17, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give them the spirit of wisdom. Oftentimes when I study a passage and dig in, I start with questions. And my question here that I wrote out as I was digging into this is, why didn't he just say that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would do this? Why did he say the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory? God has lots of different names. He has lots of different titles, right? What's interesting about the Apostle Paul is that when he uses one of God's names, when he uses one of his titles, he has a reason behind it. There's something the Spirit of God is trying to draw to our mind when these titles are used that fit into this whole thing, that fit into what he's trying to accomplish in the passage. Why did he use this title, the Father of glory? God's glory is his splendor, his majesty, his brightness, kind of a manifestation of who he is. And when we think about the glory of God and we think about Paul praying for them, and he's praying to the Father of glory, I'm reminded of a couple other prayers. I'm reminded of Moses on top of Mount Sinai. What did Moses pray about the glory of God? He said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. The Lord let him see a bit, didn't he? The Lord let him see a bit. I'm reminded of another prayer that was prayed by someone. His name was Jesus. And he prayed to his Father toward the end, prior to his crucifixion. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me, if you know the Lord. He prayed for those that belong to him, that we would be with him so that we could see his glory. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, oftentimes when there is a prayer about glory, God's glory, it is about God revealing himself to us. God showing himself to us in some way that makes a difference, that reveals more of himself to us, some way that grabs our hearts, that grabs our attention. And so it makes sense that as Paul is praying this prayer, he is invoking the Father of glory because he is asking for that very thing in this prayer for these people. He is praying to the Father of glory to give these people a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What does it mean that he's praying for them to have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge? That's why I backed up and read verse 13, because that's what Paul tells them. You all know what it means to be saved because you have the spirit inside you. That's how you can know that you've been born again, is that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the Spirit that lets you know that you've become a new creation, a new creature in Jesus. But here Paul is praying for them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? What does that even mean? Back in the Old Testament in Isaiah, when he spoke of Jesus, he said in Isaiah 11:2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus had the Spirit of God upon him. But there were lots of ways the Spirit of God manifested his presence in Jesus' life. Lots of gifts, if you will, that were upon Jesus in his ministry and the way that he lived. We talked about this somewhat recently amongst ourselves about the Spirit of God giving us gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 8, Paul says there are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And then he says, for to one is given through the Spirit utterances of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So it's not a different Spirit. What Paul is praying for these people is that the Spirit of God that lives in them, to work in them, to give them wisdom of the knowledge of God, to give them revelation of the knowledge of God, that God's Spirit would do something and impart something inside of them. We're not praying to get the Spirit, because if you don't have the Spirit already, you're not saved. But what we are praying is for the Spirit that is within us to do something, to work within us in a special way. This week I was reading about King Solomon early on in his ministry. How the Lord came to him in a vision after he'd made many sacrifices and said, Solomon, what would you have me give you? Solomon prayed, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom that I might know how to judge this people. And the Lord told Solomon, you chose wisely. You chose the right thing, Solomon. You could have asked for riches. You could have asked for a long life. But you chose wisdom. You chose the right thing. And because you chose the right thing, I'm going to add these other things to your life as well. See, I believe Solomon was already a saved man. He already knew the Lord. He was a man who was trying to walk after God. He already had the Spirit of God dwelling in him. But what the Lord did in response to that prayer was have the Spirit of God bestow more giftedness upon him. To give him more, an additional portion that he needed to do what he needed to do. And I don't think there is a thing wrong by the authority of the Word of God for us to be praying for the Spirit of God to do more within us. To give us more. To provide this spirit of wisdom and revelation of God through an enlightened heart. What does that mean? What are we even praying for? Well, wisdom is practical, experiential knowledge that you can apply to real life. It's practical, experiential knowledge that you can use. Not just trivia, but something that's really useful in your life. And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord itself is the beginning of wisdom. That's where real wisdom really starts, is by having that deep fear of the Lord in your heart. Honoring Him, taking Him really seriously. And Paul is praying for these people who are saved to have more wisdom of God, that they in their hearts would increase in their devotion, their adoration, their reverence for God. And not just that, but that they would also have the spirit, not just of wisdom, but of revelation. Revelation is when God reveals things that were previously hidden. When God reveals things that were previously hidden. We think of Revelation, we think of the book of Revelation, we think about end times and all those kinds of things, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's speaking of the Lord. I don't believe he's talking about us getting special revelation, like getting new books of the Bible. But what he's talking about is that there are a lot of things that God had hidden for a long time, that he has, in these last days, revealed now to us. And even these things which we read in Scripture, and there are passages, and if you've been in the Word for very long, you know this. Things that you can read and read and read again, and then one day read as if you read it for the first time, and you see by the grace and the help of God something you never saw before. And it's that kind of revelation, I believe, the Apostle Paul is praying for these people, that they would see things afresh, see things new, see things that God had hidden from the wise of this world, but that he wants to reveal to babes and infants. Jesus rejoiced in that, that there were things of God that the wise of this world never figured out, but God in his good pleasure chose to reveal it to his children. To give it to his people, to make it available to you. God wants to show himself to you. We spent weeks on this, going through Ephesians 3 and talking about the different aspects of the love of God. That he wants you to know. That he wants you to understand. And Paul is not just praying for facts. He's praying for relationship between these people and the Lord. He's praying for them to go deeper knowing the Lord. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said that within Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And my prayer is that that verse would just be more than a slogan to you, but that you would really start to see that more and more and more. And that's what Paul was praying for these people. That's why John, when he wrote his letter, and I mentioned this on Wednesday night, when John wrote the first John, and it's in chapter 2 when he was writing to them, he goes, I write unto you, children, you know, because your sins have been forgiven. And I write unto you, young men, because you're strong and you've overcome the evil one. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And you think about that, and you're like, well, I mean, doesn't everybody who's saved know the Lord? I mean, the ones who are children, their sins are forgiven. I get that. They're children of the Lord. They've been saved. They've had their sins forgiven. I get that. And the young men have learned to grow and overcome sin and been able to fight the devil. And so there's a spiritual growth to be a, quote, young man where you're overcoming sin. But you get to fathers, and all they say about fathers is, you have known him who was from the beginning. See, that's the thing. That's the thing. That is the thing that we would grow in our knowledge and our relationship with him, that he might be all in all. And that is what Paul is praying for these people. And again, he's not praying for them to memorize a bunch of facts about God. That's not what he means, although you have to learn things for this to be accomplished. But what Paul is aiming for, what he is praying for, he says in the beginning of verse 18 that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Paul is praying that these things would grab their heart. Your heart is you. And you are your heart. Your heart is who you really are. The heart is the center of your emotion. The heart is the center of your will and desire. The heart is the center of your mind. It's the place where you are really you and who you are. And that's why Jesus said the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. All your heart. You can line all the commandments up. You can pull it all together. And the greatest one is that God would have your heart. And that's what Paul is praying for these people. He's praying that God's Spirit would move in them and impart to them wisdom, revelation of the Father, of the Son, that would grab their hearts. That would grab their hearts. Why is this so important? Why is this so important? In John chapter 6, passage you've heard many times, I love to refer to this. Verse 66, at the very end of the chapter. And Jesus had preached some hard things. Things that were hard to be understood. Things that didn't settle well with the people. And a lot of them left. It says in John 6, verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And listen to this as well, verse 69, because I often leave this off. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Why didn't they leave Jesus when things were hard? It's because they had not only come to believe the right things, but they had come to know in their hearts that He was the Holy One of God. They had come to know in their hearts. Remember that great confession that Peter gave way back? Jesus had asked, who do people say that I am? And they gave all the laundry list of answers. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood, a man has not revealed this to you. But my Father in heaven, He has made this real to you. He has made this real to you. It has grabbed your heart. He has grabbed your heart. And so when the going got hard, they were still with Jesus. They were still with Jesus. I was noticing this last week, some of the Facebook profiles and posts of friends that I grew up with. And I was noticing the ones I went to school with, and I know most of them growing up professed that they were Christians. I knew I wasn't. I didn't get saved until I was 18. But they professed to be Christians and did all sorts of fun things with their church and got to hear about those things. And as I look at their Facebook profiles and pictures and posts and get a sense of what's going on in their life. I see a lot of them have faced a lot of difficulty, hardship. And I see a hardness in a lot of the pictures and the posts. And I see an absence of the mention of the Lord. And all the things, the mottos they put there to try to perk themselves up, I see a remarkable absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about that a little bit. It was very sad to me. But if we were to think about our name, we call ourselves here the Anchor, right? And we say and we believe that that anchor is Jesus, right? My friends, that anchor does you no good unless you're tied to it. That anchor can be resting on the most solid of solid things, but unless you are tied to that anchor, the anchor does you no good. And that's why the Apostle Paul was praying for these people to be grabbed in their heart by the glory and the goodness of God in a real way, an experiential way, that they would be tied to Christ, because all of these other things that we might pray for, they have their importance. But none of them are more important than this thing. Than this thing. That we truly, truly grow in our knowledge and love of God. You know the key to trusting God more is not getting to preview His plans or to have all of His purposes revealed. The key to trusting Him more is to know Him more intimately. And I see that I need that. I see that I need that. These prayers matter most because their answers, the answer to this prayer, God responding to this prayer, ties us to Christ in the storms of life. This is what will motivate us to spread the gospel when our love for Jesus just overflows, right? When our love for Him just overflows out of us and we can't wait to tell people about the one our soul adores. These prayers matter most because that's what really gives us hope and encouragement in our life. What brings order and purpose to our life. It's what can revive the color when despair seems to take it away from our life. You see, it's not enough when I'm discouraged to just pray to God, make me feel happy. Make me feel happy. I want to feel happy. I don't want to feel sad. Make me feel happy. There are a lot of things that we can try to run to get some sort of temporary fix of happiness. People run to entertainment, drugs or alcohol, trying to find some temporary fix. Go buy something to get some temporary fix of happiness, and then it just dissolves and it's no good. But what the Lord wants to do in our life is to tie us to the one at whose right hand are joys forevermore. The one Himself who wants to be our joy and to be our happiness, to be our purpose and to be our reason. Let me close and share this with you. As I mentioned, I read this passage this week. And I stopped and I meditated on it. And I prayed this. I prayed it for you. I prayed it for me. And when I finished that, I started in a new devotional book that I'm doing about walking with Jesus in grief. And I had prayed those things and kind of put it away in my mind, refocused on this new devotional book. And the chapter that I was reading was entitled, Shared Sorrow is Endurable Sorrow. Shared Sorrow is Endurable Sorrow. It was just talking about when you go through a grief, when you go through a pain, when you experience a loss in your life, one of the most helpful things is to be able to share that with someone else. To have somebody else who understands what you're going through, who understands that pain. People look for support groups that do that. I'm not in any way being negative about that. That can be very helpful at times to talk to others. And there's all sorts of different grief and loss that we can all experience in our lives besides death. And somehow sharing that sorrow makes it more endurable to be able to last and get through it rather than being alone. I thought that was a good point. But then he went on and he brought up a couple passages. He brought up Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, speaking about Jesus. And it says, surely He, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And the point in that passage that he was trying to expound on is that Jesus knows your grief. Jesus knows your sorrow. Jesus, in the infiniteness of who He is, was familiar with your grief and your sorrow and tasted it before you ever did. And He knows that pain. He's felt that in His heart, in the infiniteness of being God, but yet coming down to be man. He understands. And right there, is something that by itself is touching because it's meant to draw us to Jesus, to recognize He gets me. He knows what I'm feeling. He understands my pain, not just pain. He knows my pain because He carried my grief and my sorrow. But what's so unique about Jesus? You know, there's so many things that I want to do as a husband or as a father or as a friend when someone is experiencing difficulty. And I know a lot of us guys, our tendency is we want to jump in and fix it. We want to jump in and fix it and make it better. And it gets hard when we can't. Because there's a lot of things I can't fix. There's a lot of things I can't make better. And so many times we're simply left with just being there with somebody. To experience with them, to sit with them, to try to love them. Sometimes it's kind of a hard thing for us guys to do, just to be. But that's an important thing. But what the Bible tells us about Jesus is not just that He feels it, that He knows it, and that He's willing to be there with you. I mean, He cried at the tomb of Lazarus, right? He's willing to be there with you in your pain. But what you need to understand and know is that Jesus didn't just sit there because He is uniquely able to get up and do something about it. And my friends, that's exactly what He did before the foundation of the world. He understood our grief and our sorrow, and he knew that, and he cared about us, and he made a commitment to get up at the right time and to do something about it. And so he made the commitment to come and to bear, not just taste, but to carry our griefs and our sorrows, our sin, to take that to the cross and die there while the whole world mocked him and rejected him, to take all of that upon him and die for us, that one day, Revelation 21 verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He is one who can relate to you in the pain because he's felt it. But he's also gotten up and he's done something about it. That one day, every tear wiped away. He's not going to take away our tear ducts, folks. He's going to take away the cause of our mourning and our grief and our pain. And my friends, when I read these things and I was thinking about these things, it wasn't in my heart just fact. It was joy in my soul. Caused me at my desk to start to cry and to rejoice at the same time. And it occurred to me, I was just praying for this. That's just one thing. I was praying for this. This is what Paul was praying for these people, that they would have a heart-grabbing gift from the Spirit of God that would let them see the Lord more clearly. A heart-grabbing encounter with the Lord that would be an important thing for them. Because these are the things that matter most.